the two ways. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, I've lost the place, but I'll find it again. Oh, I've got it here. It's all right. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. And then in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And then that lines up very well with Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Wonderful to see such a lot of harmony from the beginning to the end of the Word of God. It's a great miracle that inspiration has done this. But as God's people of old, following Moses, as they were close to entering the promised land, Moses kept before them the two ways: life and good, death and evil, life and death, blessing and cursing. And then Moses exhorted them, choose life. A few chapters before that, you can read where Moses gave instruction to the people to go to the two mountains. Now that's interesting, because it was a blessing for me. I've been there. The two mountains, I was able to visit on one of my visits to Israel. I visited Jacob's Well, where the Lord Jesus met the Samaritan woman. And as I stood at Jacob's Well, I hadn't realised before that across the valley were these two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. And God set them up centuries before, well, the creation, I suppose, as a visual aid, because Mount Gerizim was nicely vegetated. Mount Ebal is as bald as a rat. And you see, the two mountains represented blessing and cursing, and they fit entirely with what I've been sharing and what comes out of the Word of God to us tonight. So the mountains were graphic visual aids. They're impressed on my visual mind. But tonight, now in the New Testament, we see the choice between two ways again. And I've already given you that in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Entering into the straight gate and so on. We're talking about the two ways. Now, life is filled with choices. What soap to use? What hairspray to use? What to wear? What course of study to take? What sport to take up? Who to marry? Where to send your children to learn to swim? All these decisions. Sometimes you have what's called Hobson's choice. You're forced into a certain pathway and that's it. One time when I was doing university exams, I came to the surveying exam, which I'd been studying, for which I'd been studying. And one of the boys put his hand up and he said to the man in charge, or he actually was our regular lecturer, "What choice of questions will there be?" And the lecturer said, "Choice, you do all questions or you don't." That was the choice. And then that reminds me that one time I was doing a statistics exam. That was another curly subject that I had to do back then. And it said at the top of the paper, "The student may attempt all questions." You did a lot. And as I looked at it, I quickly calculated there's 26 hours of work there, and I got to fit into 3 hours. Well, surprise, I passed. But the lecturer, the marker, must have taken it all into account. Sometimes we have a choice of one item from a large field. Sometimes a clear choice between two. Sometimes as we follow our course of life, we realise that we have to make a change. And that's a choice we have to make. The two ways are more like the last. You can see you're going wrong. The choice is where to get off. There are two ways, but the human being has a bias one way or the other, and the choice is hard. So looking at the outline, you've got two ways, one, two, and three, two gates, two ways, two different ends. With the gates, they're either narrow or wide. With the two ways, they're either hard or easy. And with the two different ends, they're either life or destruction. It's all laid out in the Word of God. Well, first of all, the two gates, the wide gate. You don't need to look for the wide gate. You just go through because the other gate's narrow. And you don't have to bother looking for that. You just go through the wide gate. That's all those people out there doing that. Very sadly. Swept in by the crowd. Who's entering the wide gate? The people who have never had a thought for God, they're going through the wide gate. People who never make a move towards God. People who would like to seek, but they fear man's ridicule. People who have a formal relationship with some church or sect or cult, they're going through. People who have The wide gate leads to the broad way. It's logical, isn't it? And it's called broad because so many go in. More than on the way of life. They're deceiving their own hearts. Why? Because of Jeremiah 17:9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jeremiah 17:9. Many deceive themselves. They're quite okay with the wide gate. Or they may prefer to go that way because they love sin. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. God knows us well, doesn't he? That affects our decision making. As a matter of fact, you know, we are born between the gateposts of the wide gate. You were born lost. And of course, Romans 3:23 reminds us often, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus said to his opponents, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do." That's John 8:44. That's why we need a new life. That's why we need a better life than we got through Adam. That's why we need to be born again, a new life in Christ. That's the new life. Now Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate," but it's S-T-R-A-I-T. It means narrow. It's used a bit in geography. Think about up there near Seattle, there's the Tacoma Narrows. They call a stretch of water narrows. Straight. But the gate, in this case, in the scriptures, the gate is narrow because the gate through which we're to enter for life, behind the gate is the cross and an empty tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom we go, to go through the gate. Put that in, keep that in mind. And there's a high fence around God's kingdom. It's all because of sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2. 1 and 2, "But the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And the Lord Jesus said, and by the way, a few find the gate, but most people are not prepared to keep the terms or to meet the terms. Jesus said in John 14:6, and you know it well, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's clear, isn't it? That's a total exclusion philosophy, if you like. Jesus also said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's way is narrow. I didn't do it. He did. And he expects us to be on the narrow way. Now, even though the gate is narrow, you can enter. Not on my permission, but if you get right with God, you can enter. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God did a wonderful work for you and for me. And Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's wonderful, isn't it? What's been done for us? Because he loves us. Well, the narrow gate is open now. Will you come in? Will you come through? I don't know for how long it's going to be open, so you better take the opportunity while it's open. Now, point number two. That was the two gates. Now there are two roads, or two paths, whichever you call them. There's the hard and the easy. Which path is hard? And also, we put a time. Is it hard now or is it hard later? Well, now, the Christian life can be hard. It can be. The broad road can be easy now. The broad road can be the easy path because the mainstream follows it. Popularity, friends, even wealth, do as you like, you're on the broad road, that's okay. No offence. Sin with indifference and impunity. However, people on that road cannot please God. Things appear easy because they don't want to please God anyway. Satan won't trouble you on the broad road because he's got you. You're there. You're in his territory. We hear people talk glowingly about democracy, but that assumes that the crowd is right, and this scripture denies that. The crowd is wrong. It's on the broad road going to destruction. Yes. Many great injustices of history have been committed by majorities. The majority crucified Jesus Christ. The majority burned the Christians at the stake in the early church. The majority established slavery. The majority jeered when Columbus said the earth was round. It's not strictly round, but you know what I mean. It's an oblate spheroid. Actually, it's not even that, it's geoid. It is earth-shaped. Well, the majority gives a nation, a government, which leads to its destruction. You mustn't follow the crowd. The crowd is usually wrong. In Exodus 23:2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. God knows us well, doesn't he? Another thing to note is the easy road has many branches, but you know they all end up in the same place. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's not God's way, is it? Now, you probably all know John Bunyan. He's the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And he writes this. Then I saw in my dream that the shepherds had them to another place. He's got a picture of shepherds in a grove where was a door in the side of a hill. And they opened the door and bid them look in. They looked in, therefore, and saw that within it was very dark and smoky. They also thought that they heard a rumbling noise as of fire and a cry of some tormented, and that they smelt the scent of brimstone. Hey, that links up with hell, doesn't it? Then said Christian, this is the main character in Pilgrim's Progress, what means this? The shepherd told them, this is a byway to hell, a way that hypocrites go in at, namely such as sell their birthright, as Esau did. That such as sell their master, as Judas did. Such as blaspheme the gospel, such as Alexander did. And such as lie and dissemble, like Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. Well, that's not the path that we want to be on, is it? That's just a branch off the wide road, the broad road. How can you get onto that dangerous side road? Some people are just trying to be good. It's not good enough. You can't be good enough. You need the washing in the blood of the Lamb. You need faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to get to heaven. The only way. People try just being kind by saying prayers that are not part of fellowship with God, just saying words, giving money to charities. That's good. It's not either or, but that doesn't help you get to heaven. Yes, all these and others lead to destruction by another way. Now, we've seen that the broad road can be the easy road now. We note that the Christian path can be the hard path now. So yes, the Christian life can be a hard path. This trail was blazed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have an easy path, did he? Sometimes it's hard because it's straight. It requires straight living and straight dealing always. Integrity, conviction, all those things that go God's way. It requires you to overcome sin in your life and to grow towards God, to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. It can be hard, but it's rewarding. It's the only way, ultimately. It can bring persecution from others. It can bring hardship. But that's not the whole story. The bent shoulders and the wrinkles on the face, they tell the real story. Yes, it can be hard now, but it's the only way. And it's God's way. And he leads us and he blesses us on that way. But later, the broad way is hard. Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. Transgressors, those who break the law. Being on the path, they must follow every twist and turn. Once you hit the path, you've got to stay with it. It gets rougher and wilder as you get nearer to the end of it. It's hard because all those who are on it are carrying a load of sin and they've got their fights and arguments and things. Here's a contrast. The Christian life properly gets easier as we go. We have Christ's companionship all the way. He said, lo, I am with you always, even at the end of the age. He said the end of the world, but it's a word that means age. Yes, you get to know him better. That's real life. That's real life. You do not travel alone. You've got a lot of fellowship. People around you that believe the same way. And the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. These are all wonderful words of someone who loves us so much and who gives us his power. So which path is your eternal soul to travel? The point is that there's no need to suffer destruction, as some of these verses put forth. There's no need to bear the eternal consequences of sin. There's no need to be afraid of the fires of hell. The punishment fell upon the Lord Jesus, and you can go free. He took it upon himself. There was an elderly sexton. A sexton is an officer of some churches. He's the man who is the caretaker of a church property. He's the bell ringer, where they have bells. He's the grave digger for the church, where they have graves in the yard of the church. That's the sexton. And you imagine, of course, that he would be present at a lot of funerals. Well, a preacher one day had just conducted a burial service for a person who was a notable Bible-believing Christian. And the preacher preached the gospel. It was strong, resounding. And so the sexton heard it. He probably heard it a few times, but not always. Anyway, the preacher, when the people had finished their assembly, the preacher turned to the sexton to talk to him about eternity. The sexton had seen hundreds of funerals, old and young, people laid in the earth at the end of their lives. He confessed that there had been fears of death and the end of the broad road, and the end of the broad road, but he listened once more to the old, old story. He was a preacher that knew what he was about. Preached on the death of Christ for sinners. And the love of this personal worker spoke to his heart even more. And the sexton wiped away a tear from his eye and he said, yes, my fear is gone now. I see that Jesus has done the dying. He died that I might live. And this is good from a man who lives among death, isn't it? He died that I might live. Jesus Christ, oh, let his name be exalted, the central figure of God's holy book, the central factor in the history of the earth. Now, Josephus was a Jewish historian. He told about Jesus Christ. Tacitus, a Roman historian, also spoke of Jesus Christ. Encyclopedia Britannica spends 20,000 words to tell who he is, and the coverage given to Aristotle, given more than Cicero, Alexander, Julius Caesar, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad and Napoleon. More has been told about Jesus Christ than about all them. But the Word of God gives you the true and the full and the beautiful truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Saviour. He's the one. He's the one. In the Old Testament, you see him coming. In the New Testament, you see him working and blessing. He's the one. He's the one. Of course, we know that he is God, the fairest of 10,000, it says in the Word. And he says, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the real Jehovah. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son? Do you believe that he died to save you? We can help you tonight to be sure of the narrow path and the pathway to heaven. Well, the sexton lovingly said, Jesus has done the dying. The Lord of heaven, made flesh, lived among people, was despised and rejected of men. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's brought us a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Picture in Isaiah, given 600 years before he died, before Jesus dies. Beautiful, isn't it? What a miracle this book is. Yes. Could you doubt that he loves you? He's the one who loves you more than anybody. He loves you. He died for you. His precious lifeblood has blessed the earth for centuries and blessed generations of people. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one. So we had two gates, two roads, and two ends. Two different ends. Life and destruction. A bit different, aren't they? Thoroughly different. So in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, where we started, Moses' final words, choose life. Choose life. Best choice you can make. The way of destruction was made by Satan, the devil. He hated God, and in the Garden of Eden, he tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the start of the way of destruction, which affects us all the way, all the way. Hell itself was prepared for the devil and the angels. Not for you, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But we got into the act, thanks to Adam. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. That's 2 Peter 3:9. Unfortunately, however, though, God must punish sin. Sin that is not dealt with. Jesus died to deal with it. But you try to do it alone, without him. Doesn't work. You know, there are some that even say hell is on earth. I suppose you've heard that. I've heard it quite a few times. Hell is on earth. Well, at an open air meeting one time, an interjector tried to put that across. And the preacher was equal to it. The preacher said, I'll give you three reasons why this cannot be hell. First, I'm a Christian and there are no Christians in hell. That was a good logic, wasn't it? Secondly, there's a place around the corner where you can slake your thirst and there's no water in hell. Thirdly, I have been preaching Christ and his gospel to you and there's no gospel in hell. So that's pretty simple, isn't it? And it's right. John Wesley used to preach hell. Powerful evangelist of the 18th century. Turned many, many to righteousness. Quite often when he was preaching, his voice couldn't be heard because people were on their faces crying out to God for mercy as they heard the word of God, as Christ was presented to them. Oh, to be amongst those people would be wonderful, wouldn't it? That's revival. Anyway, often preached on hell. When he was, and this is a governing factor in his life. When he was a lad of six, the family home, the manse, if you like, or the parsonage, caught fire, and it burned down. Now, there were 13 children, so they had to do a bit of rounding up. And Samuel Wesley, that's John Wesley's father, he stopped at 12. There's one missing. And then they could see John up in the second or third floor looking out through a window, and the fire was growing and getting hotter and brighter. And so they got busy and they found a ladder and they got one of the men of the village climbed up and took John Wesley out of the window and down to the ground level. But that experience became one of John Wesley's important experiences because he called himself a brand plucked from the burning. He was pulled out of the fire, and that was a graphic picture of his position with regard to hell. And it's probably yours if you're a believer. But if you're not, don't stay in the fire. Let someone rescue you by the presentation of the gospel. Yes. Note that the ends of the roads that we're talking about cannot be seen. The road to destruction, you haven't seen it. Satan blinds the minds of those who are on it. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Where's that? Yes. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Destruction is a place of punishment, a place where Satan will live forever until he's cast into the lake of fire, which is just as bad or worse. People on that road, not seeing the end of the road, they keep going and they don't realise their danger. The end of the path of life cannot be seen, can't be seen either, because we walk by faith and not by sight. But we're given all the information we need. We live by the book. Live for Jesus. Live by the book. We know who is with us. I do. I hope you do. And we know we have a new life through Jesus Christ. It's our present experience. Christ dwells within. Receive him. If you haven't yet received him, you need to receive him and live. Of course, we feel that we know more about heaven anyway. The Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that you may be there also." Not quite right, but I better brush up on my scripture memory. But you know what I'm saying. In my Father's house are many mansions. We see that heaven is God's home, as well as the home of the redeemed. All those who died believing are there. They're just waiting for you. Maybe you're gathering at the gate, see you come in. I often think about that picture in my mind, yes. Yes, the home of the redeemed. We can be forever with the Lord, forever. Now, there are some people in this world who claim broad views. Broad views. Remember that broad views are only the gilded gateway to the broad road. There was a preacher once who said that he desired to be as broad as the charity of Almighty God and as narrow as God's righteousness. That's a pretty good sword, isn't it? Sword of the Spirit, speak that way. Some people complain about so-called narrow-minded Christians. That's what we get accused of quite often. I have, I don't know about you. Well, you know what? The state law says that we can only drive on the left-hand side of the road. Isn't that narrow? That's narrow-minded, isn't it? Not at all. It's for your good. It's for your protection. It's to give you a longer life. Drive according to the road rules. Yes, it's for your own good. Now, Moses said, what did he say? "I have set before you life and death. Choose life." Yes. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth unto life." No, I got it wrong. You get them mixed up. Don't do that. No. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Get it here. "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, I don't know whether there's anybody here tonight, maybe one or two, maybe more. I might get a surprise. Who are on the broad road? We've done all we can in this hour to give you a safe passage to heaven through the narrow gate. Via the narrow way. Are you willing to travel that way? Are you willing to let us point you on that way? God's way. The way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again from the dead, so that you might have his life and that we might all be together in heaven. Do you want to leave here tonight still on the broad road? That's hardly wisdom, is it? Pray about it, if you can. You're not really in touch with God, but you can exercise your heart towards him now. And then we'll have someone sit down with you, open the Bible and pray with you to enable you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And I pray that you'll be willing, for I know that if you're willing, he'll save you. Amen. our closing hymn is number 543.